to a pastor, what his job really is according to Scripture, and what his qualifications really are. Oh, they knew the qualifications are there. They'd seen them, and they maybe check them out when they're voting for deacons or something, their qualifications. But really never just given a whole lot of attention. And that's nobody's fault. I'm not blaming anybody. Because pastors don't preach sermons about pastors and their jobs. And pastors have never been through the process of being on a search committee. At least most of them haven't. They've never served in that capacity. And so a lot of things that search committees need to know and so forth, the pastors really haven't thought about. And they don't think about, you know, preparing the church before they leave. We've been focusing upon his job and what his qualifications are. Hopefully that they'll be a help to someone. This morning, we're going to look at what makes a healthy church. We've probably not thought of that. Every church is the friendliest church. Every church is the healthiest church. Well, what really are the signs of a healthy church? For this, the Holy Spirit takes us to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Takes us to a New Testament church. Let's us see that church in operation to get some insights what it means to be healthy. Years ago, I read a statement by A.W. Tozier. And Mr. Tozier said, "The responsibility of a local church, the first responsibility of a local church, is not to evangelize, but to be worthy to evangelize." When I first read that, red flags went up and I questioned that statement. After all, the primary mission of the church is to get the gospel out, right? That's true. And A.W. Tozier was not disputing that statement. We're given the Great Commission to make disciples. That's the command, make disciples. The first step in someone becoming a disciple is to hear the gospel, to hear the gospel message, to realize that message is to them, and to turn from their sins to God, and by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then be saved. Okay, then what? Then they are to become a part of a local church. The commission is not simply to make converts. The commission is to make disciples. And disciples are those who are learning from the Lord and putting it into practice and living for Him and serving Him. So Mr. Tozier's point was, if the local church is not healthy, then how can new believers who come into that church be expected to grow and to become spiritually mature and effective servants for the Lord? I said last Sunday, the job of a pastor is not to see how big a congregation he can grow, but to shepherd the congregation the Lord has given to him. To shepherd that congregation so that congregation is a healthy congregation. And the Lord then adds to healthy congregations. the Lord adds as he wills. But if the pastor fails to do his job of pastoring and shepherding and oversight, and the church then will not be healthy, then the Lord may withhold his blessing and not add people. While we're here, let me add this. This is free, okay? No, this is just free. The New Testament knows nothing of a Christian who is not identified with a local assembly. The New Testament knows nothing of a Christian who is not identified with a local assembly. And by that I mean a baptized member of a local assembly. The idea of not joining a church or skipping around from church to church to have our felt needs provided for is totally foreign to the teachings regarding the church. I've had believers say to me, "Pastor, the Bible doesn't command us to join the church. You can't find that commandment anywhere." And I say, "You're right, it doesn't. The Bible simply assumes it. The Bible takes it for granted that when a sinner is saved and becomes a member of Christ's own body, they would naturally seek to be a member of a local assembly of believers, to be members of a local church where they're seeking to make visible that total body of Christ in their own community, where they can grow spiritually, serve the Lord acceptably. And if a believer is not a member of a church, he or she will be, and in my opinion, should be, very limited in their opportunities for service. I realize some don't join because they don't want to serve. That's between them and the Lord. But they need to understand that they are missing out. They're missing out on the opportunities that God has for them to grow spiritually. Okay. Acts chapter 6. We can identify at least five signs of a healthy church. And we're just going to basically look at the first seven verses. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews." The Hellenistic Jews were the Greek-speaking Jews. They were Jews who didn't live in Palestine. They lived out in the Roman Empire, other places. And the native ones were the ones who lived in Palestine, and they spoke Hebrew. And for generations, the native Hebrews looked down their noses at the Greek-speaking Jews. They were outsiders. They were not a part of the real Hebrews who lived in Palestine. Now, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They've accepted the Lord. So now they're bonded together. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Porteus, Nicor, Timon, Phimenus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Father, As we study this portion of your word this morning, we thank you that your Holy Spirit lives within us as our teacher. And so we ask him to speak the truth to each heart as he sees the need. In Jesus' name, amen. The first sign of a healthy church, it is ministering to people's needs. Verses 1 and 2. The disciples were increasing in number. A complaint arose among the Hebrews, Hellenistic Jews, and the native Hebrews concerning the widows. In Acts chapter 2, the church is born. Peter preaches a great message. 3,000 people accept the Lord. They're baptized. They're members of the church. And it says that they are devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship with one another, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. If there is a church whose majority are members are not devoted to learning Scripture, not devoted to coming together for fellowship, more than just coming together, but being together and serving one another, who are not devoted to taking part in the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, who are not devoted to prayer, not only privately, but corporately, if a majority of the congregation is not devoted to those things, it is not a healthy church. This is telling us about a Spirit-filled church. Spirit-filled people are devoted to these things. So where I'm at in Acts now, I'm assuming that, see, these things are true in Acts 2, that people are devoted to these things. So what we're looking at in Acts now is the church functioning. It's operating. We're seeing internally how things are going. And so as we were told in Acts chapter 2, you have all of these people. You have people, it identifies people from 16 different provinces throughout the Roman Empire who were in Jerusalem, who some from each of those probably accepted the Lord. So, and they stay in Jerusalem. They're now believers. They're staying together as a body of Christ. So they're remaining there. They got to be taken care of. And so those who are living in the area of Jerusalem, the believers, they begin selling property. They begin selling their positions, possessions, so that they could share with the others. So that anybody has a need, they're going to take care of it. So from the very beginning, the church is ministering to its members. And it says, and the Lord added to them their number day by day, those who are being saved. The burden grows. Look in Acts chapter 4, starting at Acts 4:34. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet to take care of those who are in need. The church is growing. It's adding. Chapter 5, verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. The need is growing. And now we get to chapter 6. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. So the church has a huge responsibility of taking care of not just food, finances, clothing, other needs of those who are now in their membership. The focus here is especially on the widows. But there's more than just the widows behind all of this. When it talks about the tables, it's not just talking about food. It's talking about where they can come and get the money they need and other needs, so forth. So it's taking care of all of these needs. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." First responsibility, take care of the people the Lord has given you. Don't, before you're thinking of, you know, taking care of needs someplace else, make sure the needs of your own church are provided for. Take care of your own flock. It's in a local fellowship of believers that believers are ministered to. And in turn, they have the opportunity and the blessing to minister to others. That's a sign of a healthy church. And as I said, it's not simply food, money. It's all kind of needs. One of the churches where I was entering, there was a single mom. She had all kinds of medical problems. She had two kids who had all kinds of medical problems. I mean, a horrific background. She was always in need of money. The deacons were always helping her out of the deacon fund. And if she couldn't get enough help there, she'd go to other churches in town. So it's coming back that this gal is going around every church in town asking for money. So at a deacon's meeting, the deacons were talking about this, and they're saying, okay, us giving her money is not really helping her. And so one of the deacons took it upon himself, with the approval of the others, said, let me go and sit down with her. Let me go and find out what her bills are. Let me go and find out what all of her needs are. And then let me see if she's willing to commit herself to us, to be accountable to us, to set up a budget and hold her accountable to the budget. She was. And so the deacons set up a budget. And she reported to them and so kept her from going to other churches. But then they could see, okay, if there's an extra need, then okay, we can take care of it. But they were holding her accountable. The last I heard, things were going well for her, and she was helping other people. Not necessarily financially, she couldn't afford that. But she was doing little things that she could do to be a help and encouragement to others. That's the way it's supposed to work. Take care of your own. It's a sign of a healthy church. Another sign, a healthy church will experience problems. Satan will see to it, okay? Satan will see to it. He will use whatever opportunity is available to him to create confusion, to disrupt the unity, to try and divide the church, to destroy its effectiveness, to destroy its health. He is not worried about unhealthy churches. They're already doing his work. So this church is experiencing problems. In fact, there are two problems. One problem is obvious. The widows. Somebody's being neglected. The other problem is not so obvious. But it is, in fact, the main problem. So the first problem, the obvious one, people are being neglected in the congregation. This case, it is the widows. Now, can you imagine widows being neglected here? You don't do that. You don't neglect widows. Satan's got a wonderful opportunity. He's going to split the church right down the middle. The church is going to divide. It's a goner. They have a huge problem. And it's made especially huge because these are groups of people who've looked down their noses at each other. But now they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So Satan has been handed a great opportunity to create a church division, to lose its testimony. Now, what should have happened? Well, a widow or some of the widows or a representative of the widows should have come to the apostles and said, hey, guys, we know you're really busy here, but you know, you need our ladies are being neglected, and can we help you do something about it? That's what should have happened. That didn't happen. Too often that doesn't happen. What did happen was they complained. They started complaining. Verse 2. Verse 1. A complaint arose. Now, complaining is talking to someone who's not a part of the problem and who can do nothing about the problem. It makes the problem worse, okay? The problem's worse. And not only are they complaining, they are in fact accusing the apostles of deliberately neglecting their ladies. They're really accusing the apostles of being anti-Semitic. This is a huge problem. It's a serious problem. People are being neglected. That always creates a problem. But the second problem, and really the main problem, the apostles have neglected their priorities. Therefore, brethren, verse 3, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. Their priorities were prayer and ministry of the word. They had neglected those priorities to do a good thing, to take care of a needed thing, to do a much appreciated thing, to help people who are in need. But in so doing, they were neglecting their priorities of prayer and ministry of the word. And when that happens, it leaves a spiritual vacuum in the church. And guess who's going to fill the vacuum? Satan is going to fill the vacuum. He's going to fill the vacuum with a problem. So what are the apostles really saying here? We are the real problem. We're the real problem. We have neglected our priorities. So they have established the real problem, the main problem. Now they can address that problem and solve that problem, as well as the problem of people being neglected. They didn't do the things that I and probably many other pastors have done with such a problem. First of all, they didn't ignore it and just hope that, you know, the Lord would take care of it and it'd go away somewhere or another. I don't like dealing with problems. I dread it. They scare me because I know what Satan can do. I'd rather not. They didn't go after the complainers. You notice that? They didn't say, hey, John, why don't you go down and talk to those folks and tell them straighten up? You know, this is sin. They need to get right with the Lord. And tell them if they can't do it, then we're going to get rid of them. No, they didn't go after the complainers. They didn't form a committee to study and solve the problem. They didn't settle for a quick fix. They didn't say, hey, James, just grab some guys and go down there and take care of these complainers. They didn't call for a prayer meeting for the church to pray about it. I'm sure the apostles prayed about it, but they didn't call for the church to pray about it. What did they do? They honestly, humbly analyzed the situation. And they said, we're the problem. We're the problem. And then they proposed a solution for that problem, which not only took care of them seeing that they kept their priorities, but also took care of people being neglected. So when you get to the real issue and you come up with a solution for that, then you can take care of all the other stuff. For my years as pastor and experience as an intern over these, or an interim over these past 12 years, I conclude that many, if not most, of the real problems in a local church result from the pastor not doing his job. I hate to say that. I hate to say I've been guilty. Nobody likes to admit they're wrong. The apostles are admitting they were wrong. And as pastors, we have to admit we're wrong. The pastors have not done their job, that they have not kept their priorities. They've not focused upon their priorities enough. They're doing other things, good things, all right? Good things, not sinful things, no. Good things, but things that take them away from doing what they have to keep focused on. Some pastors I've known just don't even think about priorities. They just kind of do what they like doing. I'm sure, and I was the case, for years I never even thought about, I was busy in the ministry. I didn't thought about, you know, what are my real priorities here? What are the things I have to focus on regularly? So yes, a healthy church will experience problems. But three, a healthy church has effective leadership. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word." Effective leadership. What are some signs of effective leadership? The apostles were unselfish. They are giving up something they probably enjoyed doing. It's enjoyable serving people. I mean, you get a lot of pat on the backs and attaboys and, you know, smiles, and people love you and you love them, and I mean, you have a great time. They're giving it up. They were giving it up to focus on doing what they were really supposed to do, which is hard work. Second, they believe in people. God uses people to accomplish his work, right? He uses people. The apostles are recommending to the church that they turn over this huge responsibility to 7 guys. They're trusting these 7 guys to handle this responsibility, to see that it is taken care of properly, to see that problems are solved. And they are trusting the congregation to decide who those guys are. You have to trust people. You have to believe that God uses people. And you have to trust people. And you have to trust people to give them the responsibility to do things. Because God has gifted them or enabled them with that gift, and they can probably do it better than you can anyway. And whenever a pastor tries to do it all, or whenever a pastor and wife tries to do it all, they are weakening the church, and they're keeping people from being blessed by being able to serve where God has equipped and given them the gift. A third characteristic of effective leadership is it determines the real problem and then proposes a workable solution. Here's the problem. They were willing to humble themselves, to honestly analyze